listening to the CCA Podcast.
Well, welcome. Good morning. I hope everyone's doing well. Stephanie did mention we have gone through the plague in the last couple weeks. She didn't call it that. I do. It was horrible. And often we talk about, as preachers, how we're about to preach something God teaches us. And it was a detox. Let me tell you, that flu is no joke, and it was like poison leaving the body. But we feel so much better now, and it is so good to have our kids feeling healthy. So we're glad to be here. I don't know if you guys have gone through something like that this season. It's been kind of a horrible bit of it, I suppose. But that's just one thing that we detox from. That's our body's natural way of doing a detox. But in this series, what we're talking about is the importance of a detox. And we started it in January because January is the month of resolutions. Anyone still good with theirs? A couple people? Yeah, look, there's some hands, some New Year's resolutions. 3 weeks in, congratulations, you're doing well. But it's at this time that there's kind of this natural season in which we want to be better. We want to improve. We want this year to be better than last year. We want to take last year and multiply it if it was good. And if last year was bad, we want to forget about it. We want it to be gone, long gone, and we want to start fresh. And so we're talking about this detox thing, but the thing of detoxing is it's not just that we need these physical detoxes, and a lot of us do perhaps need that. It's not that. It's that really deep down at our core level, at our soul, we need a detox. The truth is the world around us has a tendency to contaminate. Anyone feel that? Everything around you is influencing you in some way or another for the positive or the negative. And if you're looking at a television, a billboard, or a magazine rack, or whatever it is, listening to the radio, all of those things have the ability to contaminate. And they're like toxins, and they need to be rooted out. They need to be pulled out from inside of us. And so we're talking about what does it look like to have a detox at our soul level, like deep, deep down. This idea of soul, it's been coming up all over the place in recent books. Last 10 years, Christian authors and pastors have been writing about this subject. And I think it's because they realize that the soul is so important to the Christian life, but it's important to all of us because it's the backbone to everything we are. It's the thing that we are made up of entirely. Your soul is your core. Dallas Willard, a theologian, or modern day theologian, really, someone I love hearing from, he has a way of articulating things in ways that are easily understood. Because sometimes when you're reading a Bible or you're in a Bible class, or you're learning some of these things, it's not that easy to understand, right? Some of these words are like, what did you make that up? And so he has this gift, and he passed just a number of years ago, but he had this gift of just stripping it down to its basic understanding. And he said this of the soul. He said that the soul encompasses and organizes the whole person, interrelating all the other dimensions of the self so that they form one person functioning in a flow of life. He says it's like a computer that runs the business while operating in the background. That's what your soul is. And if it's deep down at your core level that important, then we ought to take notice of it, shouldn't we? And so for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about different ways that we can have a detox in our souls. And 2 weeks ago, and the first week, Steve talked about such an important topic, the necessity to detox from the busyness of our lives. Our lives now are more busy than any other time in history. It used to be that you could go to work and then you could go home and be home. But now we have these cell phones that are in our pockets, and our emails are attached to them, and so there's this expectation that we respond instantaneously. We have text messaging, which means people can literally get a hold of you at any point in time. One of my dad's friends, he never jumped onto the cell phone bandwagon, and I used to give him a hard time, like, what do you do when people can't get a hold of you? And he said, nothing. And now, man, I wish there were times in my schedule where I could just be untouched, right? Unavailable. But it's so countercultural now, and so we literally have to be intentional about detoxing from these types of things. And then last week, Steve brought an incredible message on the important topic of sin and how sin, it can be sneaky, it can be subtle, it can be intentional, but when it's inside of us, we just can't operate in a healthy way. There's just no way that we can even interact with people, let alone God, in a way that makes sense. Because sin has a way of getting in there and, like a poison, just messing everything up. And so it's important that we uproot it, that we become detoxed from it. And sin, what it does is sometimes, when it's not taken care of, it can lead to what we're talking about this morning. And it's this idea of the fact that often in our culture now, most of us, or perhaps a lot of us, feel alone, like almost isolated. There could be people surrounding us, but at the same time, there's this deep sense of loneliness in our culture. And it's weird because we have Facebook and Instagram and these cell phones, and we can be like connected with at any point in time, but it seems now that all of our interactions are they're shallow. They're quick and they're brief. And really, it's as if we're losing the ability to relate to people at a deep level anymore. I don't know if you've ever felt lonely or alone, but it's a miserable place to be. And a lot of things can get us there. Sin can get us there. Situations can get us there. Life can bring us there. But in those moments of loneliness, it's when we need people around us most, but if we haven't intentionally set those things up, we find ourselves in pretty dark and discouraging places, don't we? Scripture's not silent on this. Several people in Scripture talk about how lonely or isolated they feel, and we can read stories of them, and David was one who in the Psalms would share from his heart. I love David, because David, he knew how to say things that I feel that I don't know how to say. And David, in Psalm 142, he's crying out to God in his loneliness. You see, in his situation at this moment in time, David was on the run. This is David, the king, right? Anointed to be king, not king yet, has a calling on his life and has done incredible things. David, who slew Goliath. David, who became a friend of the king, King Saul, and his son, Jonathan, became married to the king's daughter. Part of the family has this great calling and gifting on his life. He'd go and as a soldier, as a commander of the troops, he would slay thousands. People would chant and sing about David. And David, because of all this, attracts the wrong attention from Saul, and Saul becomes frustrated and infuriated, and he wants to kill David because he sees that David's going to be the king. And so David does what most of us would do. He runs, and he flees, and it's in Psalm 142 that he finds himself in a cave all by himself, absolutely alone in the dark, in the middle of a town he's not normally at, and he's crying out to God. And it says this, Psalm 142, starting at verse 1, says, I cry out to the Lord, and I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him, and I tell him of all of my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. And wherever I go, my enemies, they've set traps for me. Verse 4. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. This is David's thoughts. In a King James Version, it says that no one cares for my soul. Have you ever felt that way? Whether you intentionally got there or not, there are times when we can feel as though no one understands the struggle that we're going through. No one understands what it is to say that you're a Christian but to still have doubts. And to not know where it all plays out in the grand scheme of things with our friendships and our relationships and how that works. Sometimes, like I mentioned, it can be sin, and sin will isolate you and it will bring you to dark places. Because that's where it grows. But sometimes we're just the byproduct of other people's sin. Sometimes we can feel abandoned because we, in fact, have been abandoned. And it's a miserable place to be in. David knew it. Paul knew it too. Paul, who was one of the great apostles in Scripture, in fact, he wrote a majority of the New Testament. He had a radical encounter with Christ. He's walking on the road, and just in that moment, God shows up and just speaks to him and tells him how called he is and qualified, and he gives him this mission. And from then on out, man, Paul is the guy. He's planting churches. He's writing these letters that become our scriptures. He's an encourager. He's a corrector, a rebuke. He rebukes, but at the same time, he was vigilant. And at the end of his life, he finds himself in a prison cell. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's writing to Timothy, who is the boy he's mentored, the guy he's raising up to take his place. Timothy is getting this letter from Paul, and Paul is in a prison cell, and he writes these words starting in verse 9. Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me, because he loves the things of this world, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he'll be helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, be sure to bring the coat that I left with Carpus of Troas. Man, these names. Also, bring my books and especially my papers. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he's done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me, and he gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all of the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. How many times did he say, Timothy, hurry, come quickly. I've been abandoned. This person has deserted me. I'm all alone. The only one here is Luke. Feel bad for Luke, but he feels in this cell, he feels this sense of being alone, being completely cut off and isolated. And what he realizes is that he needs someone he loves and cares for, to help him through this. Later it says, come before the winter, as if to say the winter is the hardest part right now, right here. And it's interesting because he even mentions something simple. Did you catch it? He said, bring with me my jacket and papers. A jacket. It's an important, vital bit of the whole outfit, right? It can make or break it, really, for us. But in his time, it was like protection. It was warmth. He's talking about winter, and he doesn't have a jacket, and there's no one around that can give him one. Again, don't know about Luke. But someone wrote about this, that one verse. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, a great communicator and preacher, pastor, he wrote a 6-point message on that verse of the coat, called The Coat and the Papers. And in it, he made this point, one of 6 points. It's kind of amazing because that verse is so obscure. But he said this: "Secondly, dear friends, we learn how utterly forsaken the Apostle Paul was by his friends. If he had not a cloak of his own, could not some of them lend him one? 10 years before, the apostle was brought in chains along the Appian Way to Rome, and 50 miles before he reached Rome, a little band of members of the church came to meet him. When he came within 20 miles of the city at the Three Taverns, there came still a larger posse of disciples to escort him, so that the chained prisoner Paul went into Rome, attended by all the believers in the city. He was then a younger man, but now, for some reason or other, 10 years afterwards, nobody comes to visit him. He's confined in prison, and they do not even know where he is. So that Onesiphorus, one who comes to Rome, has to seek him out very diligently. He is as obscure as if he had never had a name. And though he is still as great and glorious an apostle as ever, men have forgotten him, the church has despised him, and he is, in fact, friendless." Wow. And that sometimes is how it goes. And if that's not your season right now, it perhaps may be some other time. Hopefully not soon. But isn't that the way life goes? It's got these ups and downs, these ebbs and flows, and we can be here, and then we can be here. And it's when we're here that we need more than ever to have a group of people around us to support us, encourage us, and lift us up. We need to have a core group of friends, don't we? I mean, that's the solution to the problem. The problem is loneliness. The solution is friendship. But how do you do that in a world that's become less friendly? How do you do that in a place where people are so terrified of sharing with vulnerability their struggle? How do you get to that type of friendship? When I was looking through all types of resources and studying for this, I came across a book that I just fell in love with, written by Lee Strobel. It's called God's Outrageous Claims. Lee Strobel is the same guy who wrote A Case for Christ. Maybe a familiar book. But in that book, God's Outrageous Claims, he talks about community, and he does such a great job. I use some of his outline, but he says this. It says, "As outrageous as it may sound, we will never feel whole until we experience community. First with God, and then with other people. Without that, we will inevitably sense something deeply awry in the depths of our souls." I think he's right. I think he's right. I think that it's not until we learn how to be in a good place with God, in good community with God, but then also in a great place with others and have a community of people around us, it's not until we get to that place that we really experience this idea of God's kingdom here on earth being played out through the lives of those that are around us. And so he had put down 5 things that he called key ingredients. And I want to share them with you this morning. And if you're taking notes and you haven't pulled them out yet, this is the time. There are 5 blanks. And I don't know if you're like me. This is what I do. If there are blanks on the paper, my job is to guess them before the guy up here says them. Okay? That's my job. Why? If I'm sitting there, that's my job. Okay? And so what I do is I write underneath it what I think it is. And if it's right, I circle it and, attaboy. If I'm wrong, you'll never know. I just erase it. But that, if you're like me, I'm going to give you a hint on the notes, okay? If you want to guess ahead, they all start with the letter A. Sometimes people do this. This way it worked pretty well, and so I stuck with it. So all 5 words are going to start with A. There's no prize, but good luck. If a youth student's sitting next to me, I always tell them, you guess those before they say them, I'll give you $1. So maybe you could do that with your spouse. Dollar, no big deal. Never mind. Youth kids love it. They love money. So, all right, here we go. So 5 ingredients to mutually fulfilling friendships. Mutually, because there are self-serving friendships, and there are selfish friends. Neither of those are helpful when we're down in the dumps. We really need friends that we care for and that also care for us. And so these are five thoughts or ingredients to find those friendships. Ingredient number one is this: affinity. Affinity is celebrating what it is we have in common. Affinity in the science term, analogy, is it's the attraction of two atoms. It's the bond that they make. And for us, when it comes to friendship, it's the very basic, the very beginning thing that starts friendships. It's some sort of attraction or common ground that we have with another person. And stronger the bond, stronger the relationship. Meaning, if we have a friend who is solely there to play tennis with us, that bond is not as strong when we are going through marital crisis. Like, tennis is not the strongest bond. But when the bond is that we agree on things like our values and our morals and our beliefs, meaning if our common bond is Christ, then it's in that that we have the opportunity to have the most close-knit or the most important or helpful relationships. It's with the people that we, it's not just that we agree with, but the people that we believe with, the people that we are living life alongside of who believe wholeheartedly what we believe, that Jesus loves us, died for us, came again so that we can have life with him everlasting. If we agree on those things and that we agree that we're going to grow in our relationship with him and mature in our relationship with him at all costs, then it's with them that we have the strongest opportunity for a bond, the most affinity. And when that's not there, it's when we're missing the mark. And what the problem is in our culture, Facebook is the problem, realistically, but the problem is things like Facebook, it tells you you have friends, hundreds of them, right? Thousands, right? But the problem is that it's wrong. Those aren't your friends. Realistically, they're people you know or passed by or acquaintances of, or they know someone that you know, and on and on and on and on. But those aren't people you do life with. Those are people that you peek in on their lives. And they do to you. And because of that, all we do is post perfect pictures. Don't we? We tell you, I didn't post any pictures of my house this week. Right? Neither did my wife. Okay, because it wasn't perfect. You don't do that because that's just not how it works anymore. And because of it, we're losing contact with people at a deeper level. This idea of affinity, Steph and I learned this several years ago. It was a lesson we learned in ministry. And one of the places that we pastored previous to this was the one I grew up in. And it's a place I love. It's in Everett. It's not far from here. And I grew up there, and after college, I was working there, and because of some administrative stuff and numbers and all these different things, we were asked to kind of move on and find a different place and go through a season of transition, and it was hard. It wasn't something we had planned, but it was something that we were going through, and in this season of transition, not knowing what was next, we found ourselves with some friends down in Texas. We had already had this thing planned, so we went down there, we hung out with them, and we went to their church, and connecting with people, and I will never forget that night. Steph and I were in bed, and we're talking. We don't have kids yet or anything like that, and we're hurt. It was hard. It was a hard thing to go through, and I remember telling Stephanie, honey, I don't know if I am in love with the church anymore. So I don't even know if I like it. And what was happening was we felt so alone after that. And what we realized that the bond that we had with so many people is a large church, and I knew everyone, or almost everyone, was that our bond was just this location, and we hadn't built yet this sense of deep relationships with people. And we had our family there, and we had several families that are still our core, still closest to us as you could imagine. But by and large, it was like no one called. No one checked in. And I'm telling you, that sense of aloneness sank. It was miserable. Can I give you this bit of advice? And I try and do this now. When people are going through a hard thing, what we tell ourselves is, I don't want to bother them. Everyone's probably calling them. Has anyone thought that? Be honest real quick. Anyone? Call them. Because we all think that, and then no one does. And then people feel so hurt and alone because they're going through stuff without their family, without their community. Be the first to call. Do that. It'll change your relationships, just that one thing. Proverbs says this about this idea. He says, the man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This verse, what it's doing is it's relating or it's comparing the two types of friends we have. We can have a great multitude of friends, but at the same time still fall on our face because it's just, that's your Facebook number, right? But then it says there are friends that stick closer to you than a brother, and that's the importance. That's what you give to. It's what it's teaching you is this. It's not about the quantity of your friends. It's about the quality of your friends. Okay? Number two is this. Second ingredient is acceptance. He doesn't even have notes in front of him. Oh, Leilani is okay. Scotty. He's just looking for a laugh. Don't give it to him. Acceptance. It's relating on an as-is basis. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. What an amazing verse. Did you catch it? Accept each other just as Christ accepted you. Do you know how Christ accepted you? As is. You didn't have to do anything. He loves you unconditionally. Man, if you have a moment this week to sit down and think about that. Unconditional love, it's so foreign to us, and it's so big an idea. God loves us unconditionally. We don't earn his love, and we can't lose his love. And in the same way he accepts us, as is, if we're to be friends to people at a deep level, then we need to accept them as is. Now, does it mean that we agree with them all the time? No. Does it mean that we agree with all the things that they do? No. But there is a difference, and there is something important about accepting someone for who they are before placing judgment or trying to get them to conform to what it is you believe before you let them belong to your circle. Does that make sense? I didn't understand unconditional love until I had kids. I'll be honest. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to understand. And I probably don't even fully understand it still. Because my kids, and I've said this before, they can do nothing that'll cause me to not love them. But Penelope tries. No, I was kidding. A few weeks ago, see, Penelope's 2.5, so she can't really hurt me for this, but maybe later. We were in our living room, and my daughter is what you would call a picker. She picks her nose, right? She's 2.5. She's like, if it's in there, she's going to dig deep to get it out. She's going to spend time, you be in the car, look in the mirror. She's doing work back there. And a couple weeks ago, we're in the living room. She's doing her thing. We're like, oh, sis, come on, stop, stop, stop it. And then she does this. Yeah, that was my response. No, no, don't put it in your mouth. What are you doing? That wasn't me. I never did that. Don't know where she got that from. Just kidding. No, totally kidding. We talked about it. Neither of us were. But we accept people for who they are as is. This is just a funny way to put that in. But okay, David Smith says this: a friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. That's the role of a good friend. A good friend is someone who knows you in and out. You can be honest with, you can share your stuff with, and they care about you and they love you. And when you are wrong or doing wrong and they see some warning signs, what they'll do is they'll gently help you to grow. I love that. Ingredient number three, authenticity. Anyone have it? Heavy. Authenticity, feeling safe enough to be real. Romans 12, 9 and 10, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Don't just pretend to love others, but to really love them. Be authentic. Just as we love people as is, we need to participate in the friendship and the relationship, and whether it's your marriage, whether it's in a small group, or whatever it is, we participate by bringing our true selves and being authentic. You know what bonds people more than anything else? It's things like conflict. It's things like trials and heartache, grief and loss. All of these things that we don't want and never enjoy, they're really the things that help us to see how close we are with one another, how much we love each other and need each other during those things, those times. It's in those heartache moments that we really kind of figure out who cares for us the most. One of the things we do here at CCA, and I was finally able to participate in this last year, was a men's retreat. Men's retreat, man, it is a great experience for guys. You're at a resort, not a spa, okay? There's no massages. But you're at this place that's giving you meals every day. You're in a cabin with bunks and all this fun stuff. You're playing frisbee golf and cornhole and all. You're just having a great time. And so far, it's awesome, right? Fishing was amazing. Every morning, going out on the boat, you take your stuff out there and you catch dozens of 6-inch fish, but still fun. But you know what my favorite part of that was? It was sitting in a boat with three other guys in the middle of the afternoon where we started sharing real things with one another. We started talking about how we're having a hard time here. This is a season of difficulty. I wish that this and da-da-da-da-da. And it's in those moments when someone lets their guard down that everyone else can rally around and help to encourage and uplift and pray for, be supportive and share their stories, which are perhaps similar to your stories, because so often we think that our lives are so unique. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says, and it certainly plays out with our hard stuff. It's just that we don't talk about these things, and so we can't figure out how to relate and encourage one another with these things. And I know that it's hard. It's so tough. Is anyone here, do y'all know what the halo effect is? Anyone? Right? The halo effect is it's this. It's like if someone's good at something, then we assume perhaps with there's no justifying it, the justifiable reason for it, but we assume that they're good at many things. Okay? This is how when a celebrity is good in the movies, and we start to admire them and what they're doing and how they perform at their craft, then they start giving voice to things like politics, and somehow they have a platform there. But it's not that they're really all that great with foreign policy, it's just that they have this voice. You know what I'm talking about? It's like we can see something good here, and so we kind of say good person in all regards. It's the halo effect. The reverse halo effect is the thing we're all afraid of. And it's this, it's that if I tell you I'm bad at this, my fear is you're going to think I'm bad at everything. And that's a real fear that a lot of us have. Because if I tell you I'm struggling, you might not think as highly of me as you had previously. And isn't that really the crux of it all? It's that fear we have. And it's not a fear of being found out. It's a fear of being flawed or seen as flawed. Again, that picture thing and that social media thing. It's our culture. It's not helpful in this regard. But can I promise you this? If you can find someone that you trust, and use discernment here, if you can find someone that you trust and you can open up to about things, your life will be so much better for it. Because there are things that weigh heavy on our souls, in our hearts, in our lives, that can only be removed by sharing it with others. Number four is this: assistance. Assistance, putting our friends first. And this is where we figure out how it is we serve one another. We don't want friendships that are self-serving. We do want them to be mutually beneficial. And this idea or this thought of assistance is so important because there are times when we're not just down on our luck, but we're down in the dumps. And we don't even know how to get out. And the only way to get out is to have a hand that's going to help pull us back out. And we need that from people. But to get that from people, we also have to give it to people. Right? I mean, how many of you get the phone call, your friend is moving, and then you start thinking, I hope I'm busy. Anyone? Just me? Okay. Right? But then we end up moving, and what do we have to do? We have to make those phone calls, and we add pizza, and we try and do this enticing thing, and the truth is we need one another. And we can't just have people that surround us that are there for us, but we need to be there for them as well. And it's so important that we take the time to speak into people's lives and to offer them a helping hand. And one of the ways we do this, in fact, in our groups, what we call this, is accountability. This is one of the biggest things about our groups, the most important things as we seek to grow in our relationships with God, is this idea of accountability. And the truth is, accountability is not a fun word. It's not a fun idea, even. It's like the word discipline. Discipline is not a fun word. We never look for discipline. We don't want to be disciplined. But you know what the best thing about discipline is? The fruit that comes from it, right? The results from that idea, having a disciplined life, whether it be in your diet, whether it be in your devotions, whatever it is, when we're disciplined about something, the evidence of that discipline shows brightly, doesn't it? You see drastic changes that people undertake. Accountability is that same way. It's not something that we love or appreciate at first. You grow to appreciate it because the fruit that comes from it is so easily evidenced by those that are around you. Have you ever tried to get over something on your own only to fall back on your face? Yeah, all of us, okay? Have you ever asked someone else to help you along that journey? You ever notice that when you do, you have a better percentage of getting better? Studies have shown this too. People who work in places that have video cameras work more. That's accountability, right? When you think, even if the cameras aren't on, they work more. It's accountability. And it's not fun always, but it produces results. Last week, Steve talked about sin, and a great, great message. And he talked about the importance of sharing with someone else. Great principle. Later that night, we had a group leader meeting, and all the group leaders got together, and we prayed together at the end that groups would just be just so important to all of us in this place, that we would be forming communities of people who just love each other, want to encourage each other, and grow together. And while we're doing that, someone, Craig, and I'm going to ask Craig to come up here and share. Go ahead. And he started talking about his group, and you could just sense the passion that he has for this thing. And really, one of the basic principles inside of it is this idea of accountability. So I wanted him to share. I asked him to share a couple minutes. Take your time. Go ahead.
Thanks, Pastor Matthew. Many of you recall back in November of 2017, Pastor Rodney Wright came and spoke to us about the elephant that's standing in the middle of the church in America today, sexual sin, something we don't want to talk about. And he spoke in the morning and he spoke in the evening. And because of that, under the leadership of Pastor Steve Bakota, Calvary Christian Assembly is launching a new group for men entitled Conquerors Series, Battle Plan for Purity. It's going to take place starting February 1st. Got to get a plug in here. 7 o'clock at night, Thursday nights, room 305. Look forward to seeing you there. So here's what's going to happen in that group. We're going to follow along in a DVD series featuring Dr. Ted Roberts, who was a Vietnam Marine fighter pilot, kind of unusual. I know there's some Marines out here. And who described himself as one point in his life as being a rageaholic, alcoholic, and a sexaholic. But for the last couple decades, he's been helping men get free from sexual impurities. So he's going to be leading us through the DVD series, in the DVD series. I'm going to be facilitating the group, but I won't be doing that from an ivory tower position. I'll be doing it from at the foot of the cross where the ground's level. Because I myself, in my own life, there's been times when I fell short of God's plan for sexual purity. Now, I say all that to say this. There's not going to be blaming, shaming, condemnation, criticism, judgmentalism, and or degradation coming from this direction. Here's what we are going to do, men. We're going to get honest, we're going to get open, and we're going to get willing to share with each other things that have gone on in their life. We're going to do that in an atmosphere of accountability, just what Pastor Matthew was talking about, and confidentiality. Now, we're actually going to sign agreements that say we give our words to each other as men by the honor of our word, that what we share in that group is going to stay in that group, so men can be free to share freely to get free. Now, here's my plea and my prayer to you. Please, 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 men, do not let your pride block you from entering into this process and possibly propelling you on a pathway to wholeness, wholesomeness, holiness, not perfection, but victory in Jesus Christ to get set free from what might be troubling you. Now, this group is open to all men. You say, Brother Craig, I don't have a problem in the area of sexual purity. Praise God. But maybe you have kids, grandkids, people, neighbors, somebody that is struggling. Maybe your kids aren't struggling, but you want to help them avoid the pitfalls. We welcome you to come to this group. So today, what do we got? January 21st, 2018. New year, new beginning. Never too early, never too late to what? Start over and to start to finish well so we can have an impact for Jesus Christ. Here's what I've got for us men. I've got a call to arms today. Now, before you get too excited, let me put a disclaimer on that for you guys that are like your firearms. I'm not asking you to bring them to the group. Here's what I mean about that. I'm thinking about King David before he was a king when he was a shepherd boy. Most of us know the story. Came to face Goliath. What does 1 Samuel 17:48 tells us? He ran to the battle line to meet him. That's what we're going to do together, men. Man to man, back to back, face to face. As Pastor has in his notes, iron sharpening iron. We're going to share together. We're going to run together, arm in arm, in the power of the Holy Spirit. King David didn't have anybody go with him. Of course, he had the power of God and the power of his might. But he didn't have any human backup that day. We're going to be backing each other up, and we're going to go in this thing together. So, it's my prayer that whoever this is speaking to your heart, I look forward to seeing you in that group. Remember, men, Call to Arms, Conqueror's Series, Battle Plan for Purity.
I just wish he'd be excited about it. You know, just kidding. See, but it is a passion. It's a passion, and it's important that we take the time to walk into things and places of accountability. Because I know what most of you are like. You're like me. We don't want accountability. We want to make our own hours. We want to be our own boss. We want to do our own thing. And that will never help you to overcome the things that are strangling us at a soul level, right? So we need that. Thank you, Craig. Thank you. Lastly, ingredient number 5 is affirmation. Affirmation. Cheerleading your friends. Just like we live in a world that does have a lot of filth in it and around us, and in honesty, there's a lot of loneliness and isolation. The truth is, we've also lost a lot of that affirmation or encouragement that maybe we once had. Can I tell you that one of the most powerful things that you can do is tell people how much you care for them? None of us here do that enough. None of us do that enough. And what often we assume they know. We assume people know. We assume our spouses know. We assume our parents know. And we assume our children know. And we assume our friends know. But when we don't hear it, and when it's not displayed, and when we take it for granted, we forget that we have such a close community around us already. I never want to stop telling my kids how much I love them and that each one of them are my favorites. My favorite son, my favorite daughter. If anything changes, I'll have to change it. But I'll never stop telling them how much I love them. If you want to raise a child to be a God-honoring, loving person, you affirm that into them. You don't rebuke it into them. You don't correct. There's correction and there's discipline. I understand. If you want to see a generation come up behind us that loves Jesus, you affirm that into them. You encourage that into them. And oftentimes we see things that are good and we appreciate those things and we sometimes consider them small, but we rarely make the effort to say, you know what, when you did that, that was incredible. Not everyone can do what you just did. And I'm not talking about false accolades. I'm just saying when we see something good, we affirm good because it produces more good. What if as a church, that's what we did? Not just this church, but Big C Church. I'm afraid far too often people around us, they know very much more about what we're against than what we're for. And that's a problem. The problem is, I can get on my soapbox and tell you all the things I'm against, and all it does is it creates division between me and you, or me and out there, or wherever it is, or whatever it is. But if I can figure out where we align, where we agree, and if I can display to you what God displayed, love, unconditionally, unearned, if we could figure out how to do that, could you just imagine how toxic in a good way that would be? Could you imagine that this place would be full? You know why? Because society lacks places where people can feel valued and encouraged and cared for and loved. And that's what this place is supposed to be all about. What if we just took this chance? What if we just said, you know what? It's not my propensity. I'm not naturally gifted at it, but I'm going to go out of my way to figure out how to grow in this idea of affirmation and encouragement and just speaking life into people instead of hurt, instead of condemnation. Could you imagine? In an era of isolation and loneliness, if that's you now, or if it has been, or if it is to come, what we need most around us are friends. Good friends. And the thread that holds it all together is our relationship with God, isn't it? Right at the beginning, I read that quote from Lee Strobel, and it said that we desperately need community with God and with others. In both texts that I read earlier, David and Paul, you have both of them. They're lost and they're lonely in their middle of a prison cell or a cave. And in both instances, they still know they're reaching out to God. That's their first and foremost. But they still feel alone, but they know to reach out to God. And sometimes, maybe in this moment, there's a few of us that still have to make that step as well. I'd like to close in an opportunity for prayer. In fact, would everyone just bow your heads and close your eyes as we give the next few moments over to God. And maybe as you're in this place this morning, maybe you feel alone. Maybe you have a network of friends that you're close with, but still that idea or thought of being in close relationship with God is one that you haven't searched out, tested out, participated in. Or maybe, just maybe, you've had that before, you've made a commitment in that regard, but at the same time, life has become hard. And whatever reason you might find yourself with, you know you're not close to God anymore. It's as if when you pray, your prayers don't make it past the ceiling. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, the loneliness I feel, I want gone now because I know I need God in my life, and you want me to pray for you, and I will in just a moment, all I want you to do is raise your hand. It's in these moments that we're honest with God and no one's looking around. I'm the only one who can see you. It's just you and God. And you want to say, God, I need you. I want you in my life. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hands. 1, 2, 3. Awesome, 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 awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And secondly, maybe you're in this place and you have a relationship with God. You have family. But for one reason or another, you're just lonely. Seasons can do that. And you're here and you're saying, I would like to pray for and work towards and to be a better friend. And if that's you, I want to pray for you as well. And on the count of three, just raise your hands. 1, 2, 3. Amazing. Dear Holy Father, I thank you so much for this morning. This morning where we get to dive into your word and have your spirit really speak to each one of us in our lives. And God, for each one of us, it perhaps is different. It's amazing how you work all those things out. But this morning, as a family, a church family, people who care for one another, we come to you and say, God, we need you in our lives. Oftentimes we try and do life on our own to no avail. So God, guide us, lead us. We know that you love us. Help us to accept that love and live in light of it. For those of us that are hurting and lonely, God, provide your spirit and provide community around us. Help us to take the courage to make the steps, whether it be to put ourselves out there when normally we wouldn't, whether it be to join a group when perhaps that's not our norm, whatever it may be, God, you provide the next step. Give us the courage to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.